Glad you guys are here. Seems like it's part of me. Where is everybody? It must be the mask mandate, right? That's good to see you. It's good to see Kaylee, Johnny. How you guys doing? Sunday morning is good, right? Yes. Yeah, you're good. Okay. She's looking like, why? Yeah. She goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's all right. He'll fill you in. It's all good. I'm glad each of you are here. I did print out our new extended order. There are some changes, but really there were no changes really towards religious gatherings, so I was thankful for that because we still have exemptions on basically if you feel the mask is a hindrance to you receiving religious instruction, you don't have to wear one. But we are still going to continue to do all we can, and I appreciate Brother Bill and Alda that they sanitize the building after every service, you know. So, and when DT's here, we have to do extra sanitizing. So, just kidding, lots. We are going to be in Luke chapter 1 tonight. We are continuing in our study of the life of Messiah. I entitled tonight's Bible study, even though it's inside the life of Messiah, but each week I try to give it a title based on kind of what we're going to deal with. And tonight's title is Your Job as a Priest. Your Job as a Priest. And I know you're going, I didn't know I was a priest. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are. And we'll look at that here momentarily. We've been looking at the life of the Messiah in the very early stages, looking at all four gospel accounts. Tonight's, like I said, we're going to be in Luke because he's the only one that gives us this particular information tonight. And we've been looking at the genealogies, all the names of how Jesus' descendants, specifically back to the line of David, to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus had the right to be the king and that he was in the lineage. We saw from Matthew's account and from Luke's account that he is also from Adam, so he was a man. He was from Abraham's descendant, so he's a Jew. He's David's descendant, so he's a king. And then John 1:1 tells us that he is God himself incarnate in the flesh. Now tonight we're going to move on and we're going to look at the title Dr. Fruitenbaum has on the outline in Life of Messiah is the announcement of the king, or the announcing of the king. And I was thinking about announcements, you know, and people having babies and stuff. And when my wife and I, when we had our children, and probably anybody in here that's a little older, when we had babies, you might have made an announcement to your spouse, you know, saying, we're having a baby. And you might have obviously said something at church. But today's, you know, generation, and this is not a criticism, right? I'm all for it. But they have, you know, big celebrations on reveals that I'm pregnant, and then they have gender reveals, and it's just one giant reveal, I guess, through life. And you know, wasn't it that forest fire out in California they said was started by the guy that was doing the gender reveal? It was probably a Caleb Downing reveal type, you know, where let's blow something up. Wherever Tannerite is involved, it's probably not a good idea. But I thought that was funny. Here at our church, we like to recognize when moms make aware they're expecting, that's a cause for celebration, isn't it? I mean, I'm always thrilled. I think the bigger families, I love big families, you know, they're great. We love lots of children. And I remember when somebody has one of those that is going to make that announcement, we like to get them a little gift and we recognize them in church. And this is a couple, several years ago now. One Sunday we had at least one, maybe two ladies that were announced. I knew they were expecting, and they knew we were going to make it public to everybody that they were having a baby, and we were giving them a little gift. And so we announced the one person, one lady, and then we announced the other lady, and everybody gave them a round of applause. And then I was being a little facetious, a little funny, and I go, now, is there any other moms or any other ladies here that would like to make the announcement that you are now expecting? And she sat right over here, and I do not remember her name. They lived out in the country area. They came here for a while. I think they moved away. But this lady raises her hand, and I knew her, and they'd been coming, you know. So, but I don't want, she certainly was obviously not beyond childbearing years, but let's just say she was probably late, what do you think, late 30s, hun? I think somewhere in there, 40, early 40s. Let's just say I think it was one of those surprise things. But the funniest thing was, while she's raising her hand, and I did not know she was, you know, so I'm looking at her like, are you kidding me? And she's going, no, I'm pregnant. Her husband, who's right next to her, had no idea. This is how he found out he was about to become a father at age 40-something. Let's just say the rest of the service, he was a little bit distracted. It's funny. So, you know, I don't know tonight. Is there anybody, any of the ladies here tonight would like to make an announcement? I was shaking her head no. My wife, you're shaking your head no right back there, hon? Okay. So I announcements. And so in the scriptures, you know, God had been talking about sending the Messiah through the seed of the woman ever since the Garden of Eden, and we can trace it all the way through. And now we get into the life of Messiah, we find there's quite a bit of foundational information, or as we're going to study, the forerunner, where God even deals with the coming, the birth of John the Baptist. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight, God setting the stage for the announcement. Now, let me say again that if you were to take the time to listen to the life of Messiah from Dr. Fruitenbaum, number one, he'll put you to sleep, like I do. But what I'm going to cover tonight, he covers in about 3 minutes, and I'm about to spend 30. So, but, you know, I can do that, and it's one of the things I like. You know, unless the Lord calls me home, I plan on being here next week and the following week, and I kind of like slowing it down a little bit. And so we're going to do that tonight because I think it's interesting, and I think it's things that a lot of Christians, especially Wednesday night kind of Christians, who are fairly knowledgeable, but you've probably not been given the Jewish perspective on some of these things and never taught some of this stuff, because I didn't know a lot of it, and here I have a master's degree. So apparently there's more to learn. And so tonight we're going to look at Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, we're going to pick up the story here. And the Bible says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we meet Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we're about to find out they're going to have a very surprise pregnancy coming. And we're going to get into that, but Dr. Luke introduces us to this new section by giving us the political background, being King Herod, and, you know, was King Herod the king of the world? No, he's the king of Judea. Now, it's a little weird. When we think about a king, we think about some guy that had complete control of his domain. No, he didn't. You know, King Herod was given the title of king by a Roman emperor who put him in charge of the area of Judea. So yes, he was a king in the sense of he was, really a better term would be more like a governor or a magistrate or something, because he did not have autonomy, complete autonomy over his little kingdom. He had a lot of power, but he didn't run everything. And then he also tells us, Luke tells us, that there was a certain priest. So God said, I want, this is not just any priest, this is a certain one. I want you to pay attention to this guy, and we're gonna look at this guy, and we're gonna see this priest, he had some strengths and he had some weaknesses. He was, he was like the rest of us. But we're given some information about Zacharias. We're told that he was a very fortunate man, that he was married, and we're given his wife's name, Elizabeth. And the Bible tells us that she was of the daughters of Aaron, and that he was the course of Abijah. Now, with those two facts, we can conclude, if you know your Bible, that both of these two were of the tribe of Levi. Now, does anybody remember what's the significant thing about the tribe of Levi? All right, they were the priests, all right? You say, why are the tribe of Levi? Remember Jacob and his 12 sons, and most of his sons he had through Leah, and his number three son was Levi. And down Levi's line, you get into the time of when the children of Israel were in Exodus, and then when they're taken out of Exodus, God says, when we get to the promised land, everybody's going to get a chunk of land. You're going to get an inheritance. You're going to get a place where you get to call your own, and this tribe will have this part of the country, and, you know, basically like breaking it up into states, you know. But Levi did not inherit any property. His inheritance was given as being the priests unto God. And so they're a very special group of people. We know that Moses and Aaron, that's why the Bible, Luke tells us here that Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. So she was not only a Levite, but both of them, because he was in the line of Abiah, or in the course of Abiah, that they both were descendants of Aaron because they were both priests. Remember after the Exodus, God told Aaron, he said, all of your descendants are going to be the high priests and all the priests that serve me. So as Dr. Fruitenbaum says, so every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was necessarily a priest. Is that confusing to you? Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. However, every Levite did work some capacity around the tabernacle and then later the temple. They were the people that made everything function. We're told that Zacharias, a little more specifically, was of the course of Abiah. Now, when it says the course of Abiah, we would read that and go, what in the world is he talking about? What does it mean, the course of Abiah? Does that mean he was taking some college course? No. The Hebrew word literally means watches. He was of the watch of Abiah. Understand in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter number 24, matter of fact, we're going to be back in 1 Chronicles here in a minute, but in 1 Chronicles 24, King David took the tribe of Levi. Remember, the Levites were the tribe of the priests and tribe of the servants of the tabernacle. And he divided the whole tribe, because they had grown in number, into 24 groupings. And he did this, and they called them courses. It's kind of like today, if you're in the Air Force, because we know we got a lot of Air Force people here. You know, the Air Force has got a lot of members of the Air Force. But then every member of the Air Force is part of a squadron, right? Can I get this right? And then a flight is smaller than a squadron. Is that right? Air Force airmen over there. Okay. Is there anything smaller than a squadron or a flight? And then what? Is that it? That's about it? The flight's the smallest. What flight are you a part of? You don't have a name. Our government at work, our Air Force hardware. We got an airman over here who has no idea what flight he's a part of. And he just flies solo, right? You are your own flight. And a really good one at that. That's Brother Johnny, for if any of his family's listening. I'll leave his last name nameless. Okay, but the same kind of idea. King David said, all right, we got all these Levites, and there's a whole bunch of them now. We got to organize them. So we're going to put them into 24 groups. And each one of those groups was called a course. And then David said, okay, I need to have a point man, a leader of each one of these courses. And so David found one of the chief priests, one of the leading priests of each section, and put him in charge. And Zacharias was a member of the order, the course, the group that Abiah had been the original captain. Does that make sense? It was Team Abiah. Now, Abiah was long since dead. I mean, that was a lot of years earlier, but the name was still there. Now, it's also interesting that when they were called into duty, what they did is they had so many Levites and priests that they had more of them than they really needed. Imagine having that problem, pastors who are out there listening. Too much help. You don't hear that a lot today, but they had too many people. And so what they did was they separated these 24 groups, and then they would rotate when it was their time to serve, to operate the tabernacle and then later the temple, and they had to do it twice a year for 1 week each time. And so now, I don't know, I think they were still involved in different things throughout the rest of the year. Maybe they had a second job. I don't know how it all worked. But that's how they did it. Now, this system stayed in play all the way until Israel and Judah went into captivity. Remember, they eventually fell, and they went into Babylon and went into captivity for 70 years. And for 70 years, they were prisoners, basically, or, you know, they were living in Babylon. But then they were finally allowed, through God's providence and God's sovereignty, they were allowed back to Jerusalem. But when they went back to Jerusalem, a little bit of a problem. Because when they left Jerusalem and went off into captivity, there were 24 courses. But when they came back, only four of them came back. The other 20 decided to stay in Babylon. And if you know your Bible, in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, when God let his people go back to where they should have gone, many of them, though they could have gone, chose not to go. And why did they choose not to go? Anybody? Why do you think they didn't want to leave Babylon? Michael Bryant, Mike and Julie are out celebrating their anniversary in Florida, so I can always count on Mike to... So Mike, if you're listening, you know, help us out here. Why did they not want to leave Babylon? Why do you know... Pardon me? They liked it. Remember, Jerusalem had been blown up. The walls were down and all that. It was a big project to put it all back together, and they had made a life for themselves and were financially prospering, and, you know, they were content to stay in Babylon. And today, we are no longer living in the era of the law. We are now living under grace because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is really clear that in this era, there is one high priest, the Lord Jesus himself, Hebrews chapter 4. And the Bible is clear, both in Hebrews and then also in the book of Revelation, that once you and I choose Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we receive the free gift of eternal life, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and the Bible says we are now priests, serving under the high priest. If you will, we are all spiritual Levites. Now, I don't want to take that too far because there's some cults that do crazy things with that, but we are all priests. It's just too bad that, especially in America, and much of the Western world, most of the priests are way too comfortable living in Babylon to want to leave Babylon and go get busy in the work. A lot easier just to stay where your comfort zone is, and, you know, and we got a lot of pastors today, you know, I could name guys, you know, Joel Osteen, I'll name certain guys, you know, that have this prosperity gospel that just, oh, just make your best life now and do your thing and don't worry, you know. No, the life of faith is seldom easy. And unfortunately, just as the priests, even the Levites, the most spiritually minded group of all the Israelites, when the opportunity was given them to go back and do what they were called to do, out of 24 groups, only four of the leaders decided to go back. Now, this presented a problem because now instead of, they didn't have their cycle all the way they did. So what they did was when they got back, the leadership under Nehemiah and Ezra, they decided to take the four groups that came back, and they took each one of the groups of four and divided them into six groups. So six times four is... They don't know math. 32. Yeah, there you go. 24. I know you were. I know, just joshing you. That was, Josh gave you that answer, right? He texted you. Say 32. We're back to 24. Now, there was less of them in each group, but they wanted to maintain what they historically had had. And so what they did is they still kept the original names of each of the courses, all 24 of them, which I think, you know, I guess the original guy was long since gone, so I guess it was a good thing. But it is interesting because there, some of the critics of the scriptures have pointed out in some of the historical writings that we've been able to find from the first century that the Bible didn't know what it was talking about. But then they found some of the writings of Josephus, and Josephus mentions that there were only four basic families. That's a true statement. Four basic priestly families. Used to be 24. Now there's only four. Even though all 24 courses were working, they had downgraded or divided them now only amongst the four. Do you follow me? So, unfortunately, we don't know if Zacharias was really a descendant of Abiah himself, or was he part of that post-captivity delusion? But either way, we do know he was a priest, all right? Now, it's interesting what different jobs and responsibilities that God gave to the priests. And I think it's fair for us to look at these as pictures of what we are supposed to do as priests. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have of God. This building here is not the temple, it's not the tabernacle, it's us. And we serve where God calls us to, and we are his priests. So Dr. Arnold points out a few things, and he goes over them in like 30 seconds. But I just felt impressed because it interested me. I thought, I'm going to stop and look at this. I'm kind of curious of what this is. And so that's what we're going to do. I want you to leave Luke chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. And I want you to go with me where we read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter number 23. All right, this is right where David is about to create these 24 courses, and he's putting the priesthood together. And God gives us this information in 1 Chronicles 23. I want to share with you a couple of them tonight, and then we'll be done, all right? So this is why I titled tonight's Bible study, you know, Your Job as a Priest. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a job. Your job as a priest. The question is, what is God calling you to do? What's your job? Well, let's look at the ones that God gave the priests in the Old Testament and see if we find any relevance to what we find today. The first thing we find is in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse number 4. All right? 1 Chronicles 23, verse number 4, the Bible says, of which 20 and 4,000 were set forward to the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers. So one of the jobs of the priest was to be an officer. Now, this is not a police officer, although we'll get into that in a little bit. But what do you think of when you think of an officer? Higher rank. All right, I would say, but come on, we got military people here, higher rank. One of the challenges of pastoring a military church is, you know, putting together Jew and Gentile. No, not so much that. Putting together officer and enlisted, you know, because we all know who really does all the work. All right, the enlisted. Thank you for, we got one honest enlisted officer, or officer's wife. Enlisted master sergeant's wife. I'll get it right, right? Is that what I think Danny retired? The officers lead things. The enlisted guys get things done. It was the same kind of idea. The Hebrew word has the idea of being a magistrate or a superintendent. Some people believe that this is reference to when originally some of the priests were identified as chief priests. And a chief priest was a priest that led and instructed other priests. Now, how would you see that today if you were to look at how God has his church and believers organized today? Who do you think are officers? Do you see somebody that would be comparable to that today? Depends if you're at some churches, yeah. Unfortunately, but they kind of are. He said deacons. I think pastors. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4 where it talks about God gave them the gift, some pastors and some prophets and, you know, the teachers and those, you know, the shepherds. And why did he give them? So that we could give and teach other believers to do the work of the ministry. And God has structure. He always does. Now, inside the church, I think you go, that's not just pastors, but inside the church, don't we need people who have administrative and leadership qualities? We do. You know, one of the things I'm rejoicing at now, more than ever, is the Lord has blessed us with guys, and not just guys, men and women, who take ownership in areas around the ministry and take officer role over it, whether it's media stuff, whether it's, you know, supplying things around here, whether it's cleaning, whatever it is. Some folks, they'll take leadership in it. And I think that's a tremendous spiritual gift that we see throughout the church, being an officer. Now, another one they give in that same verse, notice it says that some of the priests were officers and some of them were judges. do you think judging is needed in the church? When I say the word judging, do you think of a good thing or a bad thing? See, y'all just think bad thing. Because our favorite verse in the Bible is what? Judge not that you be not judged. Everybody knows that verse in the Bible, you know. Doesn't mean at all what people think it means, but they all know it. And is it right to say that having a judgmental, critical spirit is not Christ-like? Yes. But is all judging created equal? No. You know, I always tell people, people have this idea that judging is bad, and I say, we all make judging part of our lives every single day. You judged whether you were going to be here or not. You guys made good judgment, you know. You judged if you were going to have broccoli or macaroni and cheese tonight for dinner. You judged maybe which car you were going to get in tonight to drive. You got here and you judged who you'd sit by. Now, we can't sit by anybody because of social distancing. So, but some of y'all are sitting by each other, and I think it's a wonderful thing, especially if you've been married a long time and you're still sitting by each other. That's a real miracle, right, Bill? That's, you know, yeah. You guys are still in love, Stephen and Eric. You're still in love, you know. Kaylee and Johnny, you're in love, which is good. We have a lot of love around this church, a lot of love. But you make a lot of judgments, don't you? And we even make judgments. I'm gonna get a little nosy here. We make judgments on what we watch on the television and what we don't watch on the television. We make judgments who we surround ourselves with and who we don't. And the Bible is clear that as believers, we are to be, as Jesus said, as wise as serpents. One of the few times snakes are mentioned in a positive light. I never wondered how subtle they are. I guess unless you go to the garden. I don't know, I guess. But we are admonished to discern all things. And inside the church, there's giftedness in the area of healthy judging. Now, somebody tell me, and we're a little lighter on attendance tonight, so I'm asking more out of the few, but I like getting y'all involved. What do you think healthy judging looks like inside a church family? Or is there none? Yeah, Hunter?
If somebody notices somebody stumbling,
okay.
Not being judgmental, but being like, hey, they need help.
Okay. Hunter says, if you notice a brother or sister, like Galatians chapter 6, you know, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one that's been overtaken in the fault. We have a responsibility if we see one of our brothers going the wrong direction. Now, you got to be really careful, and Hunter was really, really well nuanced in how you said that. If you haven't earned the right to, by showing this person that you love them, or if the Holy Spirit is not leading you to lovingly talk with them, don't be an idiot and don't be a jerk and go tell everybody what they should and shouldn't do. Leave that to guys like me up here. No, but I think there is a responsibility, and some of the best people in my life are the ones that loved me enough that when they saw me going a wrong direction, made a judgment and said, the way you're going is going to get you in trouble, and said, hey, brother, I love you enough, you should consider this. Wonderful gift. Anybody else can think how good, healthy judging might play out in the body today? That's one area. Pastor Danny, are you watching? Since it's kind of your gift, you know, don't you? I think the spiritual gift of judging and / discernment also deals with truth. Would you not agree that truth is harder to find today than maybe ever before? And what's ironic about that is we all hold a little phone in our hands that has all the knowledge of the known world right in my little palm, just like Daniel wrote about in Daniel chapter 12. And yet, we have so much knowledge that has been twisted and perverted. If I were to say to you, and you know, as an old person, I need discerning judges like you younger folks here tonight, and I'm thankful we got young adults here tonight. I need you young adults, and you have judged me a time or two. You know, Taylor used to do it all the time. Pastor, That's not what you do with Instagram. No, Pastor. And I need that kind of help. But if an old person like me were to say, well, I believe this because I looked it up on Google and I found on Google that this is the truth. What would you say? Wrong. That doesn't, just because you saw it on Google and some website doesn't necessarily mean it's true, does it? In other words, we have more information and yet arriving at what is really true is harder than it's ever been. Isn't that ironic? We live in confusing days. I'm thankful that God has gifted some individuals, and I could name some in our church that have the gift of discernment, especially when it comes to false teaching and truth. And I'm not talking about where we good Christians disagree on some interpretations of Scripture. I don't want to take this too far. I'm talking about where you're getting into really deep doctrinal error. And unfortunately, today, in America anyway, we are being pushed that, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Let's just all get along. Now, I don't want to overdo this, and there are points to where that's true, but no, interpreting the Scriptures do matter. And people who are judges, priests that have the gift of judging, are really good about helping out others see areas where they're having issues. I thought, do you not think that thousands of years ago that the people who worked in the tabernacle and they taught in there, that they had problems with things going wrong? They had a problem with falsehood getting into it. We know it did. Just look at the rabbinic writings. How did the rabbis go from reading what this says to what much of Orthodox Judaism teaches today in observing things? It's crazy, and it's because one rabbi said this. Well, it means this, and it means this, and a little bit, you know. Somewhere along the line, we need that gift of the judge to make a judgment. But I'll tell you another thing I love about these kind of discerners, they tend to be people who are peacemakers. You know, they discern. Hey, this person's having a problem. This person's really struggling, and they judge that. I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean somebody that makes the judgment, oh, look at that believer over there. They're discouraged. They're going through a trial. And they use their gift and say, I need to come alongside them, and I need to be an encouragement to them. That's judging. Good judging. I'm thankful for some priests who use this gift. Lastly tonight, and I'm going to stop, in verse number 28, and he lists another one of the different groupings that Dr. Frutenbaum lists, and I'm going to stick with him. And so in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 28, and we'll stop for tonight, the Bible says, because their office, the priest's office, was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God. Dr. Frutenbaum labels these guys, these priests, were called assistants. It's interesting, in the King James it says, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron. The Hebrew word is the Hebrew word there, yad. What a great Hebrew word, yad. And it literally means hand. So in a literal sense, because their office was to hand, to give a hand to the other priests to taking care of the tabernacle and the temple. It's interesting that when we read about rabbinic writings, that this was by far, numerically, the largest group of priests. The number one, the largest group of priests that were given a main job were assistants. So guess what they did? They did things like collecting wood for the burning on the, you know, the altar, cleaning, fixing things, resupplying things, doing errands, all kinds of things. These were the priests that really made the whole temple or the tabernacle work and operate. So today, priests, every priest has a job. I would argue that probably today most priests, most believers, are given the very important job of being an assistant. Giving a hand to other priests who are leading the ministry. Now, what do you guys think would be something that today that we'd make an application and say a priest that knows that part of their job, and you might have more than one of these responsibilities, by the way, because we're all to be servants, but what do you think assistants would do in light of the Great Commission? Jesus gave all the believers the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world, and then he gave the local church. So what do you think assistants would do today? Pray. Oh, there's some great prayer assistance that, you know, I know some folks, a lot of times our seniors will say, well, we don't have the finances we used to have. And sometimes they'll apologize to me. You know, they'll say, but, you know, all we can do is pray. I'm like, all you can do is pray. You know, now I like both financial assistance and prayer, but a lot of times you will never get the financial assistance if you don't have people on their knees in prayer. And so prayer is a tremendous one. Anybody else? What do you think? You, that would be something must, yeah. Airy. Say that again. Yes, yeah, serving in the church. Give me something specific. Okay, any kind of ministry. Like I'll pick on you. Like being involved in the Awana program, working with children where you sit there and you help them learn their verses, or you just help them sit still. what would we do without them? Anybody else? Let me get something else. That's, pardon me. Cleaning the church. You know, we have folks in that are right now committed to helping keep everything sanitized during this COVID era, and we got folks that come and vacuum, and then we have folks that come in and do special cleaning because sometimes the lobby needs it, and we got folks that help take care of the kitchen. It's awesome. Anybody else? I know I'm the one to sit here and think about it. There you go. All right. We got people, you know, I put in my notes, the people who are behind the camera. You know, for every one of me, I guess there is just one of me or Pastor Danny, you know, it takes 4 or 5 people just to make everything else function. And then that's when it's all working right. Some Sunday mornings we come in here, right, Stephen? We come in here and for some reason, you know, Satan fell into the choir loft and then he bounced off the choir loft and fell into the sound room. And it just doesn't want to work. And it's 5 minutes before church, and we're trying. And these guys just do a tremendous job in social media and things like that. Anybody else? Music. Boy, some people are going to get to that. It's a whole separate gifting, but that is a servant area. Is music. Great one. Anybody else? Security. Oh, we're going to get to that even more definite and specific too, but definitely. I'm thankful for the guys that work on our security detail. How about people who go out and knock on doors? Well, we can't really do much of that right now. Hand out gospel tracts. How about people that fix things here in the building? I mean, you know, we have several guys that got a light out. Matter of fact, Brother Jerry's going to be working on one of the lights that blew up over here in the hallway. And we had a bunch of the guys that built us a brand new sound room back there. And it's just amazing what they do. We got folks that come out here and mow the lawn. Do the edging, blow off the parking lot, you know, all these things that go on behind the scenes, if you will. How about people who meet financial needs? And I'm not talking just even in giving to the church. I'm talking about maybe they see a brother in need and they say, they'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor, we don't want anybody to know we did it, but we want to help this person. It's a blessing. People who teach in junior church. How about people who, ladies in particular, who are brave enough to sit in the nursery with children, little kids, especially you moms that have kids of your own all day, and then you'll come here and volunteer to not only keep your own kids in there, but all the rest of the behaving children in the church. You know, when you look at that from the perspective as a Christian, that I am a priest and I have been given a job, a responsibility by the great high priest, it changes how you come to these things. Because sometimes folks, they're well-meaning and they'll say, well, I just mow the lawn. I just work in the nursery. No, you don't just work in the nursery. If we didn't have you nursery workers, the moms and dads would not be in here getting fed. Just every aspect of it. And trust me, as a guy who's been there, been doing this for a long time, and even when we first got here, there was only 15, 20 of us, and the 15 or 20 that were still here were burnt out. And once we got here, right, Michelle, y'all said, Pastor Ken and Jen are here. Here you go. there's a lot. And understand that it's a great blessing. I'm going to give you one more and we're going to stop. You know, I thought about in Hebrews 13, where it talks about the sacrifice of praise. You know, I think there are some people, and I think every priest has a reason to have joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. But there seem to be some people that have a giftedness in the fact that they could have had the world's worst day. They could have had an awful day at work. They could have had some unexpected bill come up in the mail. They could have some health issue they're going through. And when they hit the church doors, they recognize the responsibility that I need to be friendly and give a smile because somebody else needs a smile more than I do. We all should do that. But there are some folks that seems like they have a giftedness in being able to see the need for encouragement and be an assistant to all the other priests. I was thinking in maybe as an illustration of this, and I was looking at my desk, sitting at my desk was, I have two separate key rings, which gets me in trouble sometimes. I have a set of church keys, and I have a set of my own house keys in the car. Can anybody else do it like that? Jenny puts all hers together into one massive key thing. And then she puts it in, turns the car on, and every time you go over any little bump, it's jingle, 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 and it hits your leg. It drives me completely out of mind. It wears out the little mechanism that the key goes in, although a lot of the new cars don't have that anymore, so it's not a problem. But some of us old timers still have keys that you put in the car and you turn them. But I have my church keys, and I was thinking about those keys. And over the years, you add one more key, and you add one more key, and you add one more key. And sometimes I can't even remember what each of the keys does anymore. But I know somewhere there's a lock that it fits into. And then it gets doubly, difficult when we overdo some, we get new locks or something and we go down to Lowe's or Home Depot and we cut off a bunch of new locks and they all look the same. They're all silver keys, let's say. And I know that certain lock is one of these silver keys, but yet I got to go through every single one. And if you're like me, it doesn't matter which one I pick first. That one is never going to work. It's always going to be the last key, and it's always the one key I can't get my fingers on. And when my hands don't work as it is, it's a challenge. And finally I get it, and then I find that right key, and it works. That's kind of how we are as priests. The great high priest has uniquely cut every single one of us in a very unique way. And there are some things, there are some people that you can minister to, the work that you can get done on behalf of the king that's uniquely to you. And yet, a lot of times, we're like that person has all these keys, but we have no idea or don't even care what door it opens. I guess I'd ask you, with the key that you've been given, which is you, what doors are you opening? All God's people said, amen. I'm going to pick this up. I didn't get totally done with, there's a couple more I want to go through and then we'll move on in Life of Messiah, but I just wanted to kind of park it here for a little bit and investigate this, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Thank you for everything all y'all do, and thank you for tuning in tonight. Those of you who are watching us on social media, we appreciate it very, very much. We will see you, Lord willing, on Sunday. I don't think this is not a diamond dinner weekend or anything, is it? No, I don't believe so. So pray for those who are in need, pray for those who are traveling, and pray for our country at this time, and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word, and thank you for the testimony tonight of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Zacharias and his service in the temple of that day. And Lord, we recognize each of us have unique opportunities and unique abilities to minister in your kingdom. Lord, I pray you'd unify us together as a church family. Be with those who are ill. Be with our nation today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. See y'all later. Over and out. See you here. See you there. Do, 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 do. All right. Thank y'all for being here, because if you weren't here,